Amen. Thank you, Lord, that the battle is won and we can have confidence in you. You never fail us. Your will come to pass. Your promise still stands, and we will sing your praise again. Amen. Good evening. Welcome to the World for Jesus Conference Prayer Call this Friday evening. Thank you all for joining with us tonight for Ricky's teaching, for this time of God-directed prayer and repentance to accomplish his will. This is John Woodbrook. I'm your host for the prayer call tonight. Chandra is on the board with us. Thank you, Chandra. Welcome to this evening of prayer as we come before the Lord tonight to pray his will and seek his face. The Lord is faithful to hear and answer as we pray his will. He says that as we keep his commandments, we show our love for him, and he will come and manifest himself to us. He and the Father will make their abode even with us. What an awesome and miraculous promise. He is the great and awesome God. Amen. Just going to share some good news of what the Lord is doing and what he is exposing in order to remove the corruption and reveal the truth as a result of prayer that is offered in his will. Amen. First, Michael Schellenberger posted that the U.S. government contractors, some of whom worked for the CIA and continue to work for the Department of Defense, oversaw an effort that censored accurate information about vaccine side effects. This was in the House hearing. And Matt Taibbi posted that in one remarkable email, the Virality Project recommends that multiple platforms take action even against stories of true vaccine side effects and true posts that could fuel hesitancy. None of these leaders who police the COVID speech had health expertise. From watching the House hearing, respected award-winning journalists Matt Taibbi and Michael Schellenberger, who are neither one Republican, were repeatedly accused and smeared by the Democrats in the House Investigation Committee hearing in an attempt to discredit their testimony. They stated that they were taken aback by the fact that the U.S. government agencies were involved in censoring individuals' speech in private companies and were chilled that the FTC requested to know the names of journalists that Twitter contacted, never expecting the U.S. government to operate in this way. They, through their investigation of documentation, found that Twitter censored conservative speech more than liberal speech by a factor of 10 to 1. They also said that there is no restriction for reporting the truth, no matter what your source is, for gaining truth. Schellenberger said that there was a disproportionate silencing of populist voices, including doctors of epidemiology, when they disagreed with the mainstream COVID narrative. Taibbi spoke to the silencing of people who had been injured by the C-19 vax. Next, in a recent survey, 61% disapprove of Joe Biden's job performance on immigration. 62% disapprove on economy, 66% disapprove on inflation in the poll, and 57% disapprove of the handling of the Ohio train derailment. James Comer, House Oversight Investigation Chair, speaks to the fact that a lot of former partners and those involved in Hunter Biden's business dealings are coming forward and revealing information on shady operation. Dr. J. Bhattacharya posted that instead of investigative reporting and objective news on the COVID origins debate, SICOM journalists played the part of narrative enforcers for Tony Fauci and others. Top journals like Science, Nature, and The Lancet did the same. Their editors failed. Headline, no doubt American tax dollars funded gain-of-function research at Wuhan Lab, says ex-CDC director. Dr. Robert Redfield, former director of the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, told lawmakers on Wednesday in a House Select subcommittee that U.S. tax dollars funded risky gain-of-function research at a Chinese virus lab at the heart of the COVID-19 origin controversy. Headline, doctors around the world say it's time to stop the shots. Dr. Eli David's declaration, which has been viewed 1.2 million times, says Fauci was wrong about lockdowns. wrong about masks, double masks, remdesivir, vaccine, boosters, and virus origin? Was Fauci right about anything? Give me a single thing about COVID which Fauci got right. The House just passed a bill, H.R. 140, to amend Title V and prohibit federal employees from advocating for censorship of viewpoints in their official capacity and for other purposes. Amen. Thank you, Lord. It's clear to see that those who are installed and those who have been elected by the people. Amen. The House voted 419-0 to force Biden's Department of National Intelligence to declassify all intel related to the origins of COVID-19, and the Senate passed with unanimous consent as well. Looks like they either want to put this behind them or try to have the so-called experts spin it. Next, Rasmussen just put out a poll, and nearly two-thirds of American people believe that the FBI has been weaponized. Truth is coming out. Jack Smith, the special prosecutor, is about to go to an Obama-appointed judge to ask to disregard Trump's attorney-client privilege and reveal information. This will set a precedent, however, and whereas Trump may not have anything to hide, this can also be used later to get information against Biden, Obama, and Hillary. Next, James Comer has bank records in hand of business associates of Joe and Hunter Biden, and he says, so now we have in-hand documents that show just exactly how the Biden family was getting money from the Chinese Communist Party. He added, with these documents, we have a lot stronger case now to get more documents. It's known now that Joe Biden has mishandled classified documents that he stored in at least five different places with the help of Kathy Chung. She has been deposed for questioning. Joe Biden's attorneys stonewalling have unintentionally helped our case in our quest to get these documents to where we can give the American people the truth and the transparency that they deserve out of their leadership in Washington, he said. Amen. Headline, Biden's administration catch and release border policy struck down by U.S. judge. The federal government's program of releasing many illegal immigrants rather than holding them until their cases are resolved violates federal law, a U.S. judge ruled on March 8th. The evidence establishes that defendants have effectively turned the southwest border into a meaningless line in the sand and little more than a speed bump for aliens flooding into the country, U.S. District Judge T. Kent Weatherall said, a Trump appointee, in the ruling. Weatherall struck down Joe Biden's alternatives to detention program through which more than a million aliens have been released into the U.S. interior. Immigration officials must adhere to laws established by Congress, he said. The Immigration and Nationality Act, one such law, states that immigrants who arrive at the border without proper documents are subject to quick removal without a hearing or review. Immigrants who claim asylum can have their claims heard but shall be detained until, that's in quotes, until the claims are resolved. Headline, thank God, missing teen rescued from locked shed after allegedly being groomed, taken 1,000 miles from her home. Police said the unnamed teen did not appear to have any physical injuries. I thank God we were able to find this young girl, Simmons said. That's one of the officers. The victim's mother was also overjoyed to see the child return home after the horrific incident, noting there were tears and discussions about parental involvement. She said she was heartbroken and afraid she'd never see her little girl again. Thank you, Lord, for intervening. And last headline, Ugandan police rescue 40 kids from horrific alleged kidnapping plot that would have sold them off to terrorists. 40 Christian kids were allegedly kidnapped by a Muslim man pretending to work for a Christian charity. Authorities believe that the 27-year-old man lured the kids ages 5 to 16 to a hotel based on false promise of an education. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving these kids, Lord. Thank you for establishing truth, for revealing corruption. Thank you for bringing things into the light where they can be purified. Thank you for exposing the injustices that have taken place and bringing them to resolution, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you determine the outcome, and it's not over until you say it's over. You hate deceit and falsehood and lying. Thank you, Lord, that you're doing a new thing today. Anita and Ricky and the team, we all thank you for your faithfulness and coming to pray with us each week. Be encouraged. We are right at the door of breakthrough. Amen. Thank you so much for standing faithfully, for praying, for believing God. He's bringing his will to pass in America and the nations through prayer, and we will see his salvation. Amen. Ricky will open us up tonight and share some things from the Lord with us. And then afterwards, she will lead us in prayer concerning truth and the purveyors of the righteous ideology. Anita will be praying as well. And then our Tam will pray concerning education, science, and truth only, science revealing the evil, concerning clones, transhumanism, human trafficking, etc. And then Lynn will be praying for the military to rid the military of evil, especially underground bases. Patricia will be praying concerning wars and civil strife that they be contained. Lizabeth will be praying concerning revival glory, and I will be praying concerning revival glory as well. Please stay engaged with us in the Spirit. Prepare your heart. Hear what is said in the message. Ask the Lord to speak to you through the message, and be engaged in prayer in the Spirit that the Lord's will be done. Amen. Okay, Chandra, if you would please release the sound of the shofar and the roar of the Lion of Judah, and then Ricky will share the word of the Lord with us. Amen. Amen. Go ahead, Ricky, please.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 12, and I will get us started in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for the victories that John shared tonight. I thank you, Lord God, that you are bringing forth victories. I thank you that you answer our prayers. You hear them. And you respond. I thank you, Father God, for saving the children. I thank you, Lord God, for your call and your commission. I thank you, Father God, for your mercy. Father, I just ask that you come and be with us. Settle things around us. And let us hear the word. Be our teacher and open up the eyes of our understanding that we might hear your word and it would bring revelation to our hearts and our minds, transforming us from within. I thank you, Lord. In your precious name, amen. So tonight we are going to look at the life of Abraham. You say, well, Ricky, you've been talking about the kingdom of heaven, and this is kind of Old Testament stuff. You know, few in the Old Covenant understood the kingdom of heaven like Abraham. And he gained that understanding through great personal sacrifice, surrendering all to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we're going to talk about his life and what it took to bring forth the kingdom of heaven through Abraham, and what that means for us, intercessors, what it means for us, the church, those called out of the world and up to God. When we look at the season of time Abraham lived in, and just before this chapter, we're going to read a little bit from chapter 12, but just before this chapter, just to give you some background, we have the Tower of Babel, where man is building a tower to reach God. Where man had reached a climax of their own self-idolatry, truly. And God had to come down and confuse their languages. And they were dispersed. And so, you know, mankind in the 12 chapters, which span quite a length of time in history, between Adam and Eve and Abraham, had really sunk fast. So Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So let me give you a few facts about Abraham. He was a contemporary of Noah, Shem, and Melchizedek. He foresaw the coming of the King of Kings, and according to John 8:56, the kingdom of heaven. He was brought out of a pagan nation and journeyed 1,400 miles on foot to see the truth that would set nations free. There's over 300 mentions of Abraham in the New Covenant. 11 of the 27 New Covenant books refer to him, with Jesus speaking of him in all four Gospels. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith chapter, they dedicate 11 verses to Abraham alone. Moses, the giver of the law, only has 6. Christianity, Judaism, and Islam all look to Abraham as the father of their faith. Abraham was the father of nations. And where God sent him, he named and claimed that land for his people. And we have yet to see the fullness of that covenant come to pass. So tonight, what I want to do is trek through. There's 7 surrenders that Abraham went through in his journey. 7. But tonight we're going to talk about 6 of them. 6 surrenders that he went through to obtain the promise, the last one being Isaac. Each required obedience. Each was difficult and often very painful. However, with that surrender, greater spiritual revelation would follow, bringing Abraham ever closer to the kingdom of heaven. So, as we've already read in Genesis chapter 12, Abram surrendered his land and his family Abram surrendered his land and his family. Genesis chapter 12, verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So when Abram is commanded by the Lord to leave his family. Now, I often think about the sacrifices that those in the Bible made, and I think about my own life. Would I be willing to make that sacrifice? Would I be willing to take the steps that they took? Would I be willing to set it all down, to follow him and do what he has called me to do? I have 4 kids and I have 7 grandchildren. Plus I have, you know, my son-in-law and my daughter-in-law. I have a large family here. And if the Lord said, get up and go, I would have the biggest moving truck you can imagine so that I could haul them all with me and take them to ensure their safety and that they would follow the Lord all the days of their lives. But Abram wasn't called to do that. He was to be the father of the nations. And Lot, his nephew, was part of that promise. When he got up and when he left, Abram was given to see the land that was promised to his lineage. There's 300,000 total square miles promised to Abram. 300,000 total square miles. That is the, if you took Texas and Louisiana and you put them together, that's the land that's been promised to Abraham. Today, Israel occupies about 8,000 square miles. So we still have yet to see that promise fulfilled. Those boundaries are mentioned in, for those of you that want to take notes on this, are mentioned in Genesis 15, verses 18 to 21. Okay, so the second, or the third, surrender that Abram makes is the veil of Jordan. In Genesis chapter 13, Abraham and Lot return to Canaan from Egypt after the drought. It's here, after the conflict between Abram and Lot's herdmen, that Abram surrenders the veil of the Jordan. This land is so rich. It's so plentiful. We see the herdsmen in the half-tribe of Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben request from Moses these plots of land when the Israelites are preparing to enter the promised land in Numbers 32. That's the richness. It was plentiful. The water was plentiful. The fields were green, and they were perfect to feed their herds. They both were herdsmen, both Abram and Lot. And so Abram says, if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. So Lot chooses what looks good to the eyes, what looks good to the flesh. Immediately following this, we read in Genesis 13, verses 14 to 18, that the Lord draws near to Abram, and he's given to see the covenant of both the land that was promised to him and his seed. In verse 16, it says, I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall your seed also be numbered. In verse 18, he says, arise and walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto you. He travels 1,400 miles. And every step he took, the Lord expanded his territory, claiming it for the promised land. Our next surrender that we see Abram do is he surrenders the riches and the spoil of Sodom. You say, what? The riches and spoil of Sodom? In Genesis 14, now after the Tower of Babel incident in Genesis chapter 11, we have the nations all divided, or the people all divided into nations. So in this region, we had a group of five kings and a group of four kings, and the one had the others into subserviency. And so Sodom was actually a great metropolis of the day. People came from all around because it was a booming town. It had great wealth, and people would come in to try to get rich quick. It reminds us of like L.A. or Vegas. People are coming in to do whatever it takes to get rich. And because of this, there were a lot of vagabonds that were entering into the city. And so Sodom came to a place where there was a price to pay to enter their city. And it's not because they were engaging in homosexual acts for the lust of homosexuality, but it was the price that you paid to gain entrance into their city. The wealth, the prosperity had taken them to such a low, to such a devastating low, that this was the price that you paid to enter to try to get rich. And this is the direction that Lot went. You know, as I read through the story of Abraham and Lot, I thought about the church and the prodigals. Lot had come out of Ur with Abram. Abram was considered and called out of the world by God to be a chosen one, to be the father of nations. There was a reason God brought Lot out with him. And Lot chose the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. And he went down that path for a season. Lot, because of where he was at, and he wasn't quite in Sodom, but he was near Sodom, he was caught up in this war of these kings. And Abram goes to rescue him. He has 300 and some odd armed servants. And they go to war, and they intervene in a war of nine kings, five on one side, four on another. But because of what Abram did, and because of the anointing that is upon him, and because of the mission that God was sending him forth on, God gave him the victory. And when he gained that victory, he retrieved Lot and the people that were under Lot. And the king of Sodom came to him, and he said, let me grant you, you give me the people, and let me grant you the spoils of this war. And Abram surrendered that because he wanted no part of Sodom and what they meant. And at the same time, here comes Melchizedek, the king of Salem, which eventually becomes Jerusalem. And we know the story. My mom has written a wonderful book on Melchizedek, and she details this. And if you haven't read this, I encourage you to get it and read it. And he gives to the king, to Melchizedek, his tithe. Right after this, in Genesis 15, the Lord comes to him. And we have the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant of seed and of grace, symbolic of the one who would ultimately come under, declaring, by grace we're saved. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is the covenant of grace. And you know, if you remember the story, he took five animals and he split the animals, not the birds, in two. And he watched over it. And as soon as Abraham entered into this covenant, the fowls of the air came. And it's often what we experience when we are about to enter a new level with God, is the warfare that ensues, the warfare that comes upon us. Fowls of the air in Scripture often references demonic activity. And Abraham spent the night warring to protect the sacrifice that would seal this covenant that God was about to give him. Once that victory was gained, the revelation of what his lineage would endure as they made their way back to the promised land came forth. The Lord told him he would be a father of a nation that would endure slavery, but God would bring them out at the appointed time, and they would inherit the land that he was walking on. The next surrender, this is the fifth one, is where he surrenders Ishmael. Once again, the covenant has been given, and he takes matters into his own hands. And we have Hagar and Ishmael under Sarah's direction. And as soon as Hagar realizes that she is pregnant, she rises up against Sarah. And so Sarah comes and, of course, fusses at Abraham like it's her fault, right? I mean, like it's his fault. And Abram says, do with her what you will. He knows she's pregnant. Sarah knows she's pregnant. Abram knows that there is a covenant promise coming, and it must come through a seed. But can you imagine having to give up that son? Paul refers to this as a son that is born of the flesh in Galatians 4. But can you imagine having to give up the promise, what you think might be the promise? But here comes the revelation, and it takes a few years before this one comes. And there is a revelation that comes forth, taking Abraham into a higher level with God. Every one of these things is connected. Every one. Everything that he went through, every trial that he went through, is taking him higher and higher and higher until Abraham becomes the father of nations, until Abraham becomes symbolic, what I believe, symbolic of the church, symbolic of the call of the church, the called out ones, those separated from the world. Here in this next revelation, Abraham is now 99 years old. It's been 24 years since he left the land of Ur. Ishmael 13, and the covenant is about to come forth. Abraham's name is changed, and he goes from being the exalted father to being the father of multitudes. And the covenant of circumcision is introduced. He's 99. Here is the final step in these surrenders that we're talking about tonight. The last one being Isaac, which we won't have time to get to tonight. The covenant of circumcision is brought forth, and Abram surrenders all that he is, his name. He surrendered his family. He surrendered his land. He surrendered his inheritance from his family. He surrenders it all. Because the seed, the one that God has truly promised to him, must come through. Not the act of the flesh, but the act of the spirit that is birthed in obedience. Abram becomes Abraham. He is circumcised. Ishmael is circumcised. His entire family, every male, is circumcised. And we have in this moment an entire group of people who have been set apart from the rest of the world. Extracted out of the world to come up to a higher level, to come up to God. God brought down the Tower of Babel by confusing the languages, and he pulled out his people, those that he would bring up to him. When this circumcision occurs with an adult on the third day, a man gets a high fever. He has terrible body aches. He becomes incredibly ill. And it's at this moment, that the angels come and meet him to tell him that judgment is about to fall on Sodom. Who is in Sodom? Lot, his nephew. And he is given to see in that moment the revelation of Lot's destiny. Lot's daughters are to give birth to the Moabites and Ammonites. And the Moabites, as we know, Ruth comes from the tribe of Moab. And she is to be the great-grandmother of King David, the Lord's beloved. And in this moment, when he is sicker than he can possibly imagine, he has to plead and intercede for Lot. He intercedes for the whole city that is ripe for judgment. The earth was not created to contain sin. We don't believe that. Why do we think the earth is sick right now? It is not created to contain sin. Sin contaminates the earth, and that cries out when there is bloodletting involved, when there is sin involved, that cries out to the heavens. And God must, because he is a just God. Justice and righteousness are the foundation of his throne, because he is a just God. When the cup is full, judgment is declared. And Adam, in his weakest state, he is sick, he is fevered. He pleads for Sodom, a sinful community of people that choose sodomizing as the entrance fee for any who would come and try to prosper therein. And he is pleading for mercy. This event occurs at the time of Passover. You say, well, Passover hasn't really been instituted yet. It won't be instituted for another 400 years, but it is a foreshadowing of Passover. On Passover, the man who has gone from just being called out to receiving revelation after revelation of God, deeper and deeper revelation, until at this point he sees into the lineage of both he and Lot and sees David. He sees David's lineage. He sees what every person in that lineage will go through before King David is born. And he sees the seed, capital S, that will come forth from the tribe of Judah that has not yet been born. And Abraham knows what he must do. There is the destiny of humanity on the line. And he pleads. He intercedes. And he weeps. The friend of God cries out to the Lord if there are 50. Will you stay the hand of judgment? And as the Lord looks at his friend, yes, Abraham, father of multitudes, yes, I will stay my judgment. Down, down, down until we reach 5. Yes, I will stay the hand of judgment. And the angels that were sent to bring forth a judgment were made aware of this relationship, this conversation, this prayer, this intercession that went forth between Abram and the Lord. If you find 5 righteous, do not rain fire and brimstone. And when they went in, the men of the city descended on Lot's home. Why? To sodomize those who entered to bring judgment. They could not find any but Lot, and they said, we've got to go. They grab Lot. They grab the daughters. They can't even get the rest of his family to come because they are so immersed in the world, they will not go. They grab Lot's wife, his 2 daughters, and him, 4 souls, and they flee because fire and brimstone is raining down from heaven to destroy this region. Lot's wife looks back. The pillar of salt, you can see it in the Vale of Jordan today. Lot and his 2 daughters are the only souls. And we know that Ammon and Moab were born out of incest. But the scribes teach that those girls, all they knew had been destroyed. All they knew had been destroyed by fire and brimstone. And the only hope to extend the lineage of their father was the axe that they took in that cave. Because a man interceded for a prodigal, the Lord went in and grabbed that prodigal and brought him out. Abraham saw the revelation. John 8:56 says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abram saw the coming of the Lord. And he held on to that promise, and he sowed that into his son, who would be born within a year. And he was raised up in the love and the admonition of the Lord. And he himself told his children, who told their children. Abram reminds me really of the intercessors who surrender all to see the destiny of a nation come to its fruition. We see this nation, and there's those that claim it's Babylon. There's those that say judgment needs to come, but I say that's not true. God is bringing judgment on the Democratic platform, on the platform to bring it down, because it's trying to bring communism into our nation. It's trying to destroy our economy. It's trying to destroy the church. And the intercessors are the only ones willing to surrender all, to intercede on behalf of even the church, that the church would come back out of the world, the church that has embraced the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, that is engaged with the things of the world. The intercessors pray for the nation. We pray for the church. Why? Because we see what God has planned. Israel may be the apple of his eye, but America is his heart. And the covenant was made in 1607 that this nation would be a nation from which the gospel would pour out across this land and the nations of the earth. Why? Because he saw, he had the foresight. God gave him the vision, America's destiny. And so we, together, you and I, my mom, our team, Joel's army, we pray for this nation to be kept stable as possible, while what the Democratic Party is dealt with, while what the corruption is brought down, while communism brought down, while our educational system is repaired, while the bloodletting, the abortion, and human trafficking is brought down. Why? So that the church can step into her destiny, come out of the world, up to God, truly have their hearts circumcised to God, and fulfill their destiny, because the awakening is here. And in this time, this year of revolution, this year where we will see revolution in government, in finance, and in the church, the intercessors must not relent. We must stay the course, surrendering all to see the destiny that God set before this nation fulfilled. The awakening will pour out and heal our children. The awakening will pour out and restore the church. The awakening will pour out and reach all the nations that have not closed their door permanently to the gospel. The awakening is going to open up the eyes of this covenant people. Abram is the father of the Christians, the Jews, and Islam. Let me tell you, God is speaking to those in Islam now, giving them dreams of the Messiah so they can come out and up to Him. And God is going to speak to the Israelites, to the Hebrew people, and they will see their Messiah. So those 300,000 square miles that were covenanted with Abraham, they're going to be full of the people of God, His chosen covenant people. Because that promise, that one too, is going to come to pass. My friends, do not relent. It's going to be a bumpy year. Mom shared last night, it's going to be a bumpy year. But do not relent. Hold on to the promise. Because in 2024, we will see liberty. And in 2024, we'll see His glory pour out from this land. I thank You, Father God. I thank You. I thank You for Your promises. I thank You for Your truth. I thank You that You are bringing forth Your will and Your ways. I thank You.